As I think of those early Christians, how brave they were. I read of a disciple of the Apostle John, which I read it in Christian history. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was the leader of some church there, and the Roman soldiers were sent to capture him because he was confessing, and he was about 90 years old or so. He'd been preaching faithfully, and when they came to capture him, he said, "Just hang on, let me pray, and then I'll come." And he came with him, and they brought him before the magistrate. And the magistrate said, "Deny Jesus, and we let you go." And apparently, Polycarp said, 86 years, I served my Savior. And he's done me nothing but good. All these years, how can I deny him? You can do what you like. And instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they would all say Jesus Christ is Lord. Burn him. They'd burn him. You and I are going to meet these people in heaven. And they'll tell us their testimony. I want to have something to tell them also of what the Lord did for me. I don't want to be ashamed in that day and said, "Well, Polycarp, I thought I'd lose a little money there, so I told a little lie. I thought I'd lose my job, so I did not confess Christ." Imagine telling Polycarp that story when we meet him in heaven. I don't want to say that. I don't care which job I lose, which money I lose, or what I lose. I remember in the early days, way back in 1975 when we first started CFC in our home, the Lord said to me, "You know, people would come and go. Hardly anybody left from those days today with us, because so many would, there was a big turnover. People would come and go, because the message was too strong. We spoke about spiritual harlotry. We spoke about Babylon the harlot. We spoke about being free from the love of money, being free from anger and bitterness and murmuring and complaining and sexual lust and everything. We spoke about the same thing we're preaching today." And little by little, people came and they'd go away. And the Lord said to me one day, "What if finally only you and your wife are left?" I said, "Makes no difference. You'll be with us and that's enough." And I'll tell you, there was another brother with me at that time, Ian Robson. He stuck with me. I knew that. I mean, we were gripped, both of us. But I said, "If everybody else goes, it's almost become like that now. All those people who were with us, they're all gone. But this brother and I are sticking together." And the Lord said, "If they've all gone, what will you do?" I said, "Lord, we'll still be here. So what if we are like Noah? Only 8 people." You know, he had only 8 people in the ark. That says the last days will be like the days of Noah, full of sexual evil and violence. But I also see that the last days will have people like Noah on earth, who stood true. Even they had only 8 people in that church, even though he preached for 120 years. Some of my great heroes in the Bible have been Noah, Elijah, John the Baptist, who stood for the truth no matter what happened, whether they lost their head or whatever. And Noah, the last days we lay in Noah, that God wants families like Noah. You see, Noah, one good thing about him, he had his family in the Lord. He brought his wife and his children up properly, that they got into the ark with him and believed him. He was a wonderful father, a wonderful husband, a wonderful family man who brought all his children into the ark. I don't forget that. The last days will be like the days of Noah. Let there be any amount of sexual evil and violence and terrorism and all types of going down in the sexual area and marriages and all types of marriages. I won't be surprised if they finally start marrying animals as well. That's the next stage, by the way. It'll happen. Mark my words. And they legalize it. The world is going in that direction. In the midst of such a world, to stand true to the Lord, it'll be unpopular, sure. I mean, if you want popularity, forget it. Go and join something else. But if you want to stand true to the Lord, stick like Noah. He never changed his message for 120 years. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. It's a wonderful title. A preacher of righteousness who never compromised, no matter if people called him madman or crazy or whatever it is. It didn't make the slightest difference to him. Dear brothers and sisters, God wants you. I think of you young people here listening to me. I hope you will grow up to carry this torch in the next generation. You can't become a prophet overnight, but you can become one if you're faithful. The great godly men did not become godly men overnight. God worked on them, disciplined them over a number of years, maybe got a hold of them by the time they were 15 or 16 or 17, and worked in them and led them through all types of disappointments and frustrations. By the time they are 30 or 35 years old, they are into a ministry God has for them. That can happen to you. Yes, I want it to happen to you. And if some of you are older than that, never mind. You started late in the race. It doesn't matter. You still press on. God needs you, my brothers and sisters. God does not need just three or four people getting up here and proclaiming the truth. He wants many. Because the more he has, the more he can spread the word to many, many more people, through to your witnesses, to all the people who you communicate with. But you got to know the word. You got to know God's word. Let me conclude. Turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 5. Hebrews 5. This is really the burden which I've been sharing. He says, I want to speak to you about Jesus. Hebrews 5:8, the Son of God. How he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he became perfect means complete. And he has become the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. And concerning Jesus in this way as our forerunner who has gone ahead of us, there's so much I want to show you about Jesus as our example. But it's very hard to explain, not because you guys are not clever enough, but you're dull of hearing. Your conscience is not sensitive to sin and has made you spiritually deaf. And because of that, by this time, verse 12, you should have become teachers. Instead of that, you're sitting there like babies, still wanting to be taught. Some of you should have been like Caleb and Joshua, but you're not. You're sitting there waiting. Somebody has to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you still need milk and not solid food. You know what milk is? God loves you, brother. He's desperately in love with you. God is madly in love with you. He cares for you. He rejoices over you with shouts of joy. It's true. I mean, I drink milk even at my age. But I drink a lot more than milk. I eat a lot of solid stuff too. I'm not against that milk. Sure, we need to know all our life that God loves us immensely. In fact, it's one of the great truths in my life, that God loves me immensely. But that's not all. Solid food. This love of God is so wonderful that he doesn't want a single giant to live in my life. He not only died to forgive my sins, he died to deliver me from sin. That is the love God has for me. But everyone, listen to this, verse 13, everyone who partakes only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Word of righteousness is solid food. Compare verse 12 with verse 13. Milk and solid food, verse 12. In verse 13 it is milk and the word of righteousness. So you know solid food is the word of righteousness. That is what we've been, and he says, that's what we've been preaching. The life of righteousness, overcoming sin, where every area of our life becomes righteous. And they don't want that. They want always, God loves you. All the songs you sing must be, how wonderful you are, O Lord. How wonderful you are. How much you love me. How much you care for me. When you were dying on the cross, you thought of me. Oh, and I get moved with all these songs. What about a word of righteousness like, sin will not rule over you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Give up all murmuring and complaining. No. You can't chew. It's too hard. I'm still a baby. It's a solid food. Verse 14 is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. Therefore, challenging us, leave aside these elementary teaching about Christ. I wish I could go across Christendom and proclaim in every church, leave aside this elementary teaching about Christ and press on to maturity. That's the verse we put on our CFC pulpit right from the beginning. Let us press on to perfection. When people accuse us of claiming to be perfect, I said, read what's written there. We are pressing on to perfection, which proves we are not perfect. If you guys don't preach it, the other guys will think you're perfect. We are publicly confessing we have not become perfect when you read that verse in front of our pulpit. And every person who stands behind that pulpit and preaches is proclaiming, I'm not yet perfect. But I'm not lazily sitting there drinking milk. I'm pressing on to perfection. Let us press on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and belief in the forgiveness of sins and baptisms and laying on of hands and healing and resurrection of the dead. Eternal journey. Let's move on. Let's move on to follow Jesus, who's our forerunner. Verse 19, who's gone in within the veil as our forerunner and overcome. Let's follow him. That's our message in this church. And that's the message we have preached for more than 40 years. And those who have ears to hear have heard it. And many lives have been changed. Many families have been changed. Many young people have grown up to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ. And I pray that'll be true here as well. I pray that all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, will grow up to be those who challenge others by your way of life. That when people see your life and your family life, they'll be challenged. That your life will be a rebuke to their defeated life.